King saying to him on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into every everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these things go, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteousness into life eternal.
Amen. Everlasting punishment or life eternal. How do you want it to be on the day of judgment for you? I really don't want to go to hell.
Do you?
I really want to go to heaven. I would prefer to go to heaven. And I think you do too. I hope you want to enough to do the right thing necessary to ensure that. I prefer to go to heaven, thank you. For two reasons. Heaven sounds like a great place. Hell sounds like a terrible place. It's not very complicated. And even if my atheist friends are right, there were no life after this one, the lifestyle of a Christian is a great lifestyle. Next reading, Romans 12, verses 14 to 21.
Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give unto place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
What a great way to live. Now, if my atheist friends are right, and there is no God, and there is no life after this life, I really haven't lost anything. There's nothing wrong with being honest, with being kind, with being hardworking. Any of the Christian attributes, it's a great life to live. Be faithful to your spouse. I mean, the least people want to know. It's a great way to live. And if my atheist friends are wrong, then I have a real problem. Come judgment day. Now I'd like to look at the same question in a slightly different way. Why I'm still a member of the Church of Christ, and rather than being a member of some other church or even different type of Church of Christ, perhaps this is the way some of you are thinking of this question. Well, we're all Christians. We all read the same Bible. We all believe in the same God. Why is the Church of Christ as opposed to the XYZ Church down the road? They all believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit, etc., etc., etc. which I lived, an extremely large church. It was founded in the 50s by a man who went door to door asking people why they didn't come to church. And he took all of their answers and made a church based on the things that people wanted out of a church that they weren't getting out of where they needed to go. And that's what that church is all about. And it is huge, facility-wise and numbers-wise. Lots of people go there. A few years ago, in our local paper, some of the more traditional denominations were concerned about the declining numbers. And they asked the leader of this organization, why is your organization getting so many people? And part of his answer is, I never preach doctrine. I never preach doctrine. God loves you, you love God, we all feel good, we like each other, we get along, life is grand. That's the essence of them. And everybody loves that, sure. I'm good, you're good, we're all good. Isn't it great? We're going to heaven. Well, I think there's a little bit more to it than that. There are three items of specific doctrine I'd like to touch on just briefly that I think perhaps make the Church of Christ unique, and I think they're very important. The first is the doctrine of baptism. You can read the next two scriptures, please. Acts 38 and Acts 22.
Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 22 and 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Baptism, I believe, is essential to becoming a Christian. And a lot of other organizations dance around that issue very awkwardly. And I think these two scriptures, and many others, point out that baptism is essential. How does one call upon the name of the Lord, according to Acts 22:16? Baptism. Baptism is integral with that. If you want more support of that, look at every single example of conversion, every one of them, in the book of Acts, for which we have details. Sometimes we don't have a lot of details, but every single example in the book of Acts of conversion for which we have details, baptism was there immediately as a part of the conversion. It wasn't a few years afterwards. It wasn't stated as being an outward sign of something that's already happened inwardly. It wasn't for membership. It wasn't optional. It wasn't any of those things. It was integral to becoming a Christian. I believe it still is. And of course, we in the Churches of Christ preach that. I visited one of our members who left our church a few years ago. And she was going to another church. And I asked her about the issue of baptism. I said, what does this organization believe about baptism? She said, well, yeah, I know they baptize. I heard something about that. They were baptizing some people one day, and I heard about that. They baptize. And I said, well, do they baptize for the remission of sins, or is it a baptism for membership or some other reason? And her answer floored me. Her answer was, I don't know. Now, to me, brothers and sisters, this is crucial. If baptism is for salvation, a part of becoming a Christian, which I believe it is, and I believe the scripture says that, then to not know how an organization teaches on that is extremely dangerous. Let's learn a little doctrine so we can know the difference. I also have problems with the idea of
he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
The implication is here, and I think we can get some other scriptures, but I won't take time to
to expound upon, and the implication here is that one's name could be blotted out or erased. Before we had, you know, now we just press the delete button on our computers and it goes away. And if you're using the old-fashioned technology of a pencil, you erase it. But prior to that, when things were done with pen, you would take pen and blot it out, cross it out, make it so you can't see it anymore. And I think the implication clearly in this passage is that one's name could be blotted out of the Book of Life. Another issue of doctrine, just the simple act of having communion every Sunday. It seems that the saints gathered for that purpose. Acts 20, verse 7.
And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight.
If you have issue with any of those things that I have mentioned or some other things, I would be glad to speak to you personally about that. If you aren't convinced, for example, that baptism is essential for salvation, I'll be glad to talk to you. Or if that's not convenient because of distance or something, I'll put you in touch with somebody. Because I think the Bible is real clear on that. And I believe the churches of Christ preach accurately on those issues of doctrine. Okay, another reason. The content of the package is valuable, so the wrapping doesn't have to be fancy. The same organization that doesn't preach doctrine, let me tell you a little bit more about them. They have spectacular presentations at Easter and Christmas time. I mean spectacular. They advertise it as the Los Angeles Times says that this is the most spectacular production in the Los Angeles area, quote unquote. The entertainment section of the Los Angeles Times will evaluate it as such, and it is. They have, when the Magi come, they have live, they're riding on live camels. And there are real sheep for the shepherds to herd. And there are angels on high wires flying overhead, and it's extremely spectacular, and they will sell you tickets. Good seats up front cost more. Never a problem here. They're empty. And all of this in loosely in the name of God, somehow to proclaim the glory of God, but I think sometimes really missing the whole picture. The package doesn't have to be fancy. Jesus and his love is so attractive all by itself. And if I'm boring or rough around the edges, most of you are forgiving enough that you'll get the message anyway, without the package having to be fancy. The Church of Christ provides. Our next reading, please, from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7.
Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the verse prior to that, remember those who taught you and their way of life and their example. Please do not interpret anything that I am doing today as trying to brag about me. It's certainly not happening that way. I was married almost 23 years ago, and that's sort of a turning point in my life. I lived with my parents until I was married, so it was something that went into more meetings of women before children and transition. And really was a breaking point. And in those 23 years, I have had four doctors and three homes, which
included two zip codes, three phone numbers, and four evidence codes. 12 vehicles, I've attended seven colleges and universities, and eight jobs, and one dentist. Explain that. If you find a good dentist, you don't care. Had one spouse, same reason, don't get a spouse, you don't change. Three children, and the bottom one, which may not be visible to some of you seated there, one church congregation. Now, the reason I put this up here, lots of things in life are not very stable. Take jobs. My wife is at me that amount of time. My wife is 27, actually. She was at the same job before, by the way. She's had one job. Oh, she must have some really stable job. She lost it a year ago. Because it was changing and reorganizing and not that other. And they didn't care that she had, at that time, 26 years. They were ready to hand a severance check and say, see that? Not very much stability in a lot of these things. But a tremendous amount of stability can be had from our spouse, not you guys, from our spouse, from our family, and from our church congregation. The congregation where I attend in Long Beach, California originated in Compton, California, and then from that group, the church in Norwalk was formed, and then also the church in Anaheim a few years later. And we no longer own a building in Compton. We've moved to Long Beach, California. And a few weeks ago, I was on for talk, and I asked for a show of hands from the attendees in that group. And I asked them, how many attended when we owned the building there in Compton? How many attended? And I asked them to raise their hand, and they did, and I counted. And it was 1/4 of that group assembled there. Now, the significance of that is the last time we met in that building in Compton was 1962. That was 38 years ago, and there's still people there in our congregation, still serving God, still being an example, still teaching, still encouraging. 1/4 of the group still there 38 years later, and of course many of them longer than that. That just happened to be the last time that we met in that building. And of course some of those members are still with us at Norwalk and or at Anaheim. Or at Anaheim. We had, when the Whitrock family was considering where they were going to go to church, they came and visited with us. And one of the things that Kirby, the father of that family, has expressed to me that I found kind of interesting, and Kirby's had a long experience with the Churches of Christ. Most of them of the variety of you hire a guy for a while, and when you don't like him, you fire him and move on. And when he came to meet with us, he saw children and their parents and the grandparents all meeting together in our group and worshiping God together. And he said, "You hadn't seen that before. It was different. People were sticking around. When the fancy wrapping paper left, a bunch of people didn't leave also. It was worth staying around." About 1/3 of our congregation decided to go to the church down the street. I mentioned this only because I think it's interesting to see what's happened since then. About 1/3 of our group said, "We love you, but we can't meet with you anymore." I have difficulty with that thinking. Imagine your spouse, you come home one day, "I love you, dear, but I don't want to live with you anymore."
I observed those people who left. First,
we've been fortunate that their seats have been filled. But of the people who left, and where they went down the street,
they're not there anymore. They're not there. It was attractive at the time, but the fancy preacher moved on, and so did other folks, and they're not there anymore. Maybe one. Probably none. None. Our Churches of Christ provide stability. A place where you can worship all your life and be rewarded all your life for it. Where you can be nurtured as a young person and where you can pass that on to the next generation.
The Churches of Christ provide flexibility.
You don't like it? Change it. It can be done. If it's important to change, it can be done. If it's not important to change, realize it's not important to change. I think all of our church leaders are interested in the best of the flock, of the group, and if something really needs to be changed, rather than go off in a huff to someplace else, ask to change it first and see what answer you get. You might be surprised. Be careful. You might get some work.
The Church of Christ is concerned about the future. That, of course, is evident in
the way we train our young people. We want the church to continue, and we care about the future. Parents care about their children and what's going to happen to them. Parents do odd things, though. Be careful, parents. Parents do odd things when they're wanting their children, when their children are of marrying age. They send them to a specific school because the environment might be best for them to catch somebody. Or the alternative of that, they send them to meetings like this. I've known people who changed congregations just because of what they were concerned about with the young people in that particular group, and it didn't look like there were any good prospects for their children as far as marrying is concerned. Young people, when a visitor comes into your congregation, how does it look? How does it look? Does it look like the young people are interested and caring? Does it look like they respect older people and love them? Or do they look selfish? And they're more concerned about maybe the basketball game that we're going to have after church than they are with what's going on in the services. You can be a tremendous force for the good of the congregation if you will be a good example, a good young Christian, someone who is interested in becoming a good old Christian. Why am I still a member of the Church of Christ? Well, the bottom line, probably as far as you're concerned, is it doesn't matter. Whatever I do, I will have to answer to God for that. And the same is true for you. I think the Church of Christ is a great organization. I think it is worth staying in. I think problems that we have, if they arise when they arise, can be worked out. Working them out rather than just out. And if you need to talk to me about some specific item, I'd be